Shalom, and welcome to Via Havta Yisrael, a Hebrew phrase which means, you shall love Israel. We hope you'll stay with us for the next 30 minutes as our teacher, Dr. Baruch, shares his expository teaching from the Bible. Dr. Baruch is the senior lecturer at the Zera Avraham Institute based in Israel. Although all courses are taught in Hebrew at the Institute, Dr. Baruch is pleased to share this weekly address in English. To find out more about our work in Israel, please visit us on the web at loveisrael.org. That's one word, loveisrael.org. Now, here's Baruch with today's lesson.
A very important doctrine clearly found in the scripture has to do with the divinity of Messiah. Now, the Bible reveals that Yeshua HaMashiach, and of course I'm speaking about Jesus of Nazareth, that he is fully man and he is fully God. And this is the basic truth concerning another important doctrine that relates to the divinity of the Messiah, known as the incarnation. That God, who is spirit, put on flesh, human flesh, and dwelt among us. Now, when we look at Messiah prophetically, there is a very specific name that Isaiah uses. He calls him Emmanuel. Now, that term, Emmanuel, is derived from three Hebrew words. Im, meaning with, and a bridge form of anachnu, nu, meaning we or us, and then finally el, which relates to God. So Emmanuel means with us, God. And the rabbis speak of this term Emmanuel relating to the redemptive name of Messiah. Now, names are oftentimes in the scripture used to describe, and it describes what Messiah is going to bring about. And that is that we, humanity, through his work, if we receive it by faith, we can experience redemption. And the consequence of redemption is this, that we can be with God, with us, God, Emmanuel, that we can be in the presence of God. And the good news that we hear of in the book of Hebrews is that the writer of Hebrews tells us that the redemption that Messiah has secured for those who receive him by faith, that belief, that repentance, that faith earns for us freely. It's through the grace of God, but faith brings about eternal redemption. And that means that we are going to be in the presence of God. We are going to be with God forever and ever. And that is the outcome of the redemptive work of Messiah. And that's why when John the Baptist saw Yeshua at the Jordan River coming to be baptized, he spoke of him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It was through Messiah's work of redemption, that shedding of his blood, when he died on Passover, on that cross, that ensures for believers that we are going to have eternal life, that our sins are going to be eternally forgiven, and we are going to be in the presence of God, in the kingdom of God, forever and ever. Now, I'm sharing this with you because as we conclude in this lesson, the 20th chapter of Luke, we're going to see that Messiah looks to one of the Psalms that David wrote, Psalm 110, and he is going to show biblically that indeed Messiah is the Lord, and he's also called the Son of David. And the only way that one can be the Son of David and also is the Lord is through what I've already mentioned, that incarnation, when God, who is spirit, took on human flesh. Well, take out your Bible and look with me to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 20. The book of Luke, chapter 20, and we're going to begin in verse 41. Now, notice what Messiah says to these group of individuals that have assembled before him. It says in verse 41, "But he said to them, 'How do they call the Messiah to be the son of David?'" Now, hear that. We know that it is commonly referred to one of the ways, and we see this in the New Covenant, we see it in Judaism, that the Messiah is called the Son of David. And that is because God made with David a covenant, speaking about one who would rule upon the throne of David in Jerusalem. And this one who is being referred to is indeed the Messiah. He comes from the lineage of David, from the house of Judah, to be king. And he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So Messiah here in our first verse, verse 41, he is speaking to the crowd, to these individuals. And he says, how do they say the Messiah? How do they say that he is the son of David? Look now to verse 42. "And David himself says in the book of Psalms," we alluded to Psalm 110. And what did David say in the book of Psalms? "The Lord said to my Lord." Now here we have that same word, Lord. And the first time it's being used, it is referring to the Lord God Almighty. The second time it's being used, it's referring to the Son of David, that is Messiah. And what we find here is this: David wrote down and David called Messiah Lord. Now, how could he do that? Only because Messiah is divine. As we have said many times, we see biblically that Messiah is the Son of God. And because he is the Son of God, he too is divine, fully God. And we know what the Apostle Paul wrote when he says equality with God was not something that Yeshua felt that he had to take or to grasp. Why? Because he is equal to God. But as the Son of God, that term son speaks of submissiveness. That term son speaks of servant. And that term son speaks of heir. And Messiah is all of these things. He is the Son of God. He honors his father. He also serves his father. And thirdly, he is going to inherit from his father. And what is he going to inherit? The kingdom. That is exactly what we see in Daniel chapter 7, when it speaks about Messiah coming before who Daniel calls the Ancient of Days. Everyone agrees, there's no debate about this. The Ancient of Days is a biblical term that relates to God the Father. So Messiah comes in the clouds. It's not speaking about his second coming, not speaking about the rapture, but him coming in the clouds before God the Father, the Ancient of Days. And what is he going to do? He is going to inherit as the Son of God. And what is he going to inherit? He's going to inherit a kingdom. He is going to inherit glory and honor. And that all people are going to worship him. Eventually, one day, every knee will bow and every tongue confess to the glory of God, God the Father, that Messiah is Lord. So it shouldn't surprise us here that we find that God is speaking. And notice what it says. Look carefully at our verse. It says in verse 42, "And David himself says in the book of Psalms, 'The Lord said,'" who's that? God Almighty. "'To my Lord,'" who's David's Lord? The Messiah. And what did God say to Messiah? "Sit on my right hand." Now, this is important because the right hand is a place of prominence. It's a place of significance. Now let's pause for a moment and remember something that's unique in the book of Revelation. It speaks frequently about the throne of God in the book of Revelation. In fact, if you want to do a very interesting study, just trace that word throne throughout the book of Revelation. And one of the things you're going to find is this. We find that Messiah is before the throne. He's on the right side of the throne. And eventually he is going to take that throne. Why? Prophetically, we've already spoken to that. In Daniel chapter 7, Messiah is going to inherit the kingdom. And he is going to rule upon that throne. Now, we see that even though King Solomon and not David built the first temple, we see that David assembled everything. But it was the son of David, King Solomon, that had the responsibility to build that temple, the son of David. And we see how that term son of David is so related to the temple, to the kingdom, and to the promises of God. And therefore, look at what it says. The Lord said to my Lord, that's what David is writing down in Psalm 110, sit on my right hand. And what is God going to do? Well, look at the next verse, verse 43. Until I should set your enemies a footstool for your feet. Now, what this scripture is saying is this. There is coming a time, and we praise God for this, when all the enemies of God. Now, when I think of the enemies of God, you know who comes into my mind first? Satan. That old devil, that serpent. And what we find here is that he's going to be defeated. In fact, by the work of Messiah, we find that the devil has already been defeated. And that's why one of my favorite scriptures is found in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, where we find an angel, not Gabriel, that mighty angel, not Michael, the archangel, but just an angel. We're not given his name, but any angel, because of the authority of God, because Satan has already been defeated and condemned. So just an angel takes him and casts him into the abyss and locks him in that prison. Who does that? An angel. And all of that is to remind us that Satan has been defeated. And what has defeated him? The son of David. That is Messiah, who is the son of God. And how did he defeat him? His work on the cross, by means of redemption. So notice this wonderful promise, until I place your enemies as a footstool of your feet. Verse 44. Therefore, David calls him, meaning the Messiah, Lord. Now, if David called him Lord, and the context here is not just sir or master, but is a reference to the Lord of Lords. It's a reference to God. It is a reference to the divinity of Messiah. So it says here, David therefore calls him Lord. How is it that he is his son? So if he's the Lord, meaning God Almighty, how can he be also the son of David? And there's only one answer, and we've alluded to it twice before. Now let's do it one more time, the third time. It is through the incarnation that God has done something, that God has visited his people, and God has humbled himself. Imagine that. The almighty, holy, perfect, righteous God, who needs nothing, who lacks nothing, who is sustained by self. He humbled himself, taking on human flesh. Now, we talk about the Son of God. Why? Because when we speak about humility, it is fitting for the son to be humble, for the son to be submissive, but not the father. So these terms, which relate to literally three distinct persons, we don't believe that they are modems. We don't believe that they are parts of, but three distinct persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And what we find here is that it's the Son. And when we speak about the Son, submissiveness should come into our mind. Submissiveness with a purpose, with an objective. And what is that? To honor the Father. He submits in order to honor his Father and, hear this, to accomplish his Father's will. This is the glory of the Son, that he fulfills his Father's purpose. And this was confirmed that Messiah did in fact accomplish that. How was it confirmed to us? What did God the Father do to show that what Yeshua did was fulfilling to his Father's plan, his Father's purpose, his Father's will? He died upon that cross, and the evidence that God received that work, that he received that redemption that Messiah provided by the shedding of his blood, the evidence of that is the resurrection. The Bible says over and over that God the Father raised Messiah, God the Son, from the dead. And the resurrection, we talked a little bit about the resurrection last week, how it relates to the kingdom. And what we see here is the fact that God raised the Messiah from the dead signifies the work of redemption. And what's the outcome of redemption? What does redemption bring about? Well, you can ask any rabbi. There is an inherent relationship between redemption and the kingdom of God. One of the primary outcomes of redemption is a kingdom reality. Without redemption, the kingdom of God cannot come. No one would be part of it, but through the redemptive work of Messiah, the kingdom will come. And Messiah is known as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And that's why we see here, look at the text, verse 44. Therefore, David calls him Lord. How is it that he's his son? Verse 45. But hearing, who heard? All the people. All the people hearing, he said to his disciples, notice, the people are listening, and Yeshua, in the midst of this, says to his disciples something. It's a very important word. It's the word pros echo. Now, here, it's in the second person, plural. So it means you, as in you all, speaking of his disciples. And this word pros echo literally means to hold on to. Normally, we give it a idiomatic translation. To hold on to means to take heed, or to be aware, or to watch out. Now, this word is usually used in regard to a danger. Now, let's go back to something I said a little while ago. And that is, as we approach the last days, there is going to be a change in this world and a change in the church. The Apostle Paul spoke of this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, when he tells us, there is going to be a great apostasy. What is apostasy? It is falling away from truth, moving away from that which is good and pleasing to God to that which is displeasing and is contrary to the will of God. And we're going to see that within the body of believers, there are many, and I used this term not too long ago, there are many so-called believers, but they're not. They are false disciples. These are the ones that are going to be weighed down with the cares of life. And when they are persecuted for their faith, they're going to abandon their faith. And you know what? They never had true faith. They never were saved. It's not a question of losing salvation. It's a question of never being regenerated, never having new life. And therefore, they are going to fall away. They are going to commit this apostasy. They are going to go away from the truth, and they're going to deny the deity of Messiah. And therefore, Messiah says here, look again, verse 46. Take heed or beware from the scribes. Now, last week we saw the scribes understood something very well. But he doesn't say beware of all the scribes. He qualifies this statement. He says, be aware of the scribes. And remember, we talked about how the scribes, they were biblical scholars. But even though you may know the truth, the question is that truth changing you? And it didn't change these scribes, the ones that he's referring to, the ones that he's qualifying. Why? Notice what it says. It says, beware from the scribes, the one who desires to walk in long robes. What else do they like? They like these long robes that set them apart from others, that kind of share with others that they're so holy, that they're so pious, that they're so religious, that they're so godly. They like presenting themselves this way. That's not humility. That's not one that knows the truth of God. So they like to walk around in long robes, and they love greetings in the marketplace, calling them by a religious title. They love these greetings in the marketplace, and not only that, also the first seats, the primary, the best seats in the synagogues, and the first seats at the banquets. Now, they were thinking how? Not of the kingdom of God. When you are kingdom-minded, you're going to deny yourself. You're not going to put the emphasis on the material. You're going to put the emphasis on the promises of God, the blessings of God that you are going to receive, not in this age, but in the age to come, in the kingdom of God. But these scribes, who Messiah says, watch out, beware of, he warns them, they like to dress in a religious way to set themselves apart above others. They love to be greeted, to be recognized. This is pride. And they love the best seats in the synagogues and the best seats in the banquet houses. And notice something else. They also, look now to verse 47. It says here, they devour the houses of widows. Now, what does that mean? They look at these vulnerable women. These women who have no man to protect them, no man to assist them. They're alone. And what happens? They pursue them. We might say they stalk them. And what do? They want to devour their houses, meaning this. This term for houses has to do with their possession. They want to become friendly with these widows, pay them attention so that they can trick them and get them to give to them their assets, their wealth. That's why it says, these are the ones that are devouring the houses of widows. And notice something else. It says, also, for a pretext. That means something that's false. It's trying to present something. And what do they want to present? Well, they like to pray long. They make these long, long prayers, trying again to show how holy, how righteous, how religious, how committed to God. But Messiah says it's a pretext. It's false. It's a act that is used to deceive others. And he says, watch out. Now, this term for hold on to, watch out, take heed, literally hold to, it's a warning. We see that Messiah uses this term many different places in the scripture in regard to the last days. And one of the ways that it should be understood is this. The things that you've been taught, the things that you have received the truth of the Word of God. The doctrines of Scripture, hold to those. Don't allow what goes on and will go on in the last days to move you away from the truth of God. So that's why he says, take heed, watch out, beware. And he says here, these individuals that you are to watch out for, they love to devour the houses of widows and for pretext make long prayers. Now, let's conclude. Look at the last part of verse 47. What does Messiah say? He says, these, and it's emphatic. These ones, in other words, will receive, and it uses a word for abundant. Now, we know the scripture says that Messiah came that we may have life and have it ever increasing, more abundantly. This is the same term. But here it's not speaking about abundant life. It's not speaking about life in the kingdom of God and the blessings that we're going to have in the kingdom in the presence of God. It says something very different. That they're going to have something that is abundant, something that is increasing. And what is that? Well, he tells us, these are the ones that will receive ever-increasing, and here's the next word, judgment or condemnation. Now, what the scripture reveals to us is this. There's only two possible places that you can spend eternity. One is the New Jerusalem. And if you're not in the New Jerusalem, you know where you'll be? You will be cast out outside where there is darkness, that equals fear, where there is weeping, that equals sorrow, and where there's the gnashing of teeth, that equals pain and torment. So realize, you are either going to be in the presence of God forever and ever and ever, and be recipients of the blessings of God forever, ever, and ever, the promises of God forever and ever and ever, or you are going to have eternal fear, sorrow, and pain. Choose wisely. Make that decision today to say yes to the gospel, to repent of your sin, to trust in the sufficiency of the cross, the shedding of his blood, so that you can find salvation and you can have that invitation into the kingdom of God where you'll know the presence of God and his blessings forever and ever. I'll close with that. Until next time, shalom.
Well, we hope you will benefit from today's message and share it with others. Please plan to join us each week at this time and on this channel for our broadcast of loveisrael.org. Again, to find out more about us, please visit our website, loveisrael.org. There you will find articles and numerous other lectures by Baruch. These teachings are in video form. You may download them or watch them in streaming video. Until next week, may the Lord bless you in our Messiah Yeshua, that is, Jesus, as you walk with Him. Shalom from Israel.